Lord Jesus is, we just sung, it is so sweet to trust in you. So even as we sit here today, Lord, we pray that you fill us with your Holy Spirit. That you would remind us of trusting in you, and that our hearts would actually receive that message. That we would trust wholly and completely in you. Lord Jesus, we just ask that you transform us today. Guide us, lead us. And because we trust you, Lord, we pray that we follow you completely. Allow our hearts to pursue you. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. All right, kids. We got our story before Sunday school. Hope you're ready for this one. It's about Ruth and Boaz. During the time of the judges, a woman named Naomi lived in Bethlehem with her husband Elimelech and their two sons. There was a famine in the land, so they traveled to Moab where there was food. While they were in Moab, Elimelech died. Naomi's sons married Moabite women, Orpah and Ruth. Then Naomi's sons died too. Naomi heard that the famine had ended in Bethlehem, so she decided to return home. She told Orpah and Ruth to go back to their own families. Weeping, Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye and left. But Ruth clung to Naomi and said, "Wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God." Naomi and Ruth traveled to Bethlehem. It was the beginning of the barley harvest, so Ruth went into the fields to gather the grain that the workers dropped. This would be their food. She happened to go to the field of Boaz, a good man from the family of Elimelech. Boaz saw Ruth and asked who she was. When he found out she was Naomi's daughter-in-law, he said to her, "Don't go to any other field. Stay here with my servants where you'll be safe." Then he made sure Ruth had enough food. "Why are you so kind?" Ruth asked. "I've heard all about you've done for Naomi," he told her. Ruth told Naomi about Boaz. "He's one of our family redeemers," Naomi said. A family redeemer was someone who would help his relatives if they were in trouble. Naomi told Ruth to keep working in his fields. Now Naomi wanted Ruth to have a husband to care for her. At the end of the harvest, she told Ruth to put on her best clothes. Then she sent Ruth to the threshing floor to lie down at Boaz's feet. In this way, Ruth showed him that she hoped he would marry her. Boaz did promise to marry her. He filled her shawl with grain and sent her back to Naomi. Boaz bought back the land that belonged to Naomi's husband, and then he married Ruth. They had a son named Obed, and Naomi took care of him. When Obed grew up, he became the father of Jesse, who was the father of King David. Christ's Connection says, Boaz was a family redeemer. That means he would help any of his relatives who were in trouble. Boaz called for Ruth and Naomi because their husbands had died. In a similar way, Jesus is our redeemer. We need help because we sin. Jesus bought our salvation for us by taking our punishment when he died on the cross. All right, kids, go have fun, be fun, and do great things in Sunday school. All right, now's the time that we pray as a church family, and a couple things off the top here that I have. Jamie's asked that we continue to pray for her health, as it has not been the greatest, and so we want to seek out the Lord on that one. And the other thing that's been on my heart lately, and probably on yours as well, is to pray for our nation. Just kind of some of the stuff unfolding before us right now, I think we desperately need to cry out to our Heavenly Father in aids in that aspect. Did anyone else have anything we could pray about today, whether it's good, bad, or whatever happened? Yes, Mike. Absolutely, and that is a fantastic trip. I will guarantee that I will not be on that trip, just stomach-wise, it's not a good combination for myself. That's awesome. I'm so glad you guys are heading back there, and we want to see the Fijians carry out their blessed ministry to their people and such, so that's awesome to hear. Yes, Serene. Absolutely. Completely understand that. Yeah. Well, let's take these things to our Lord as He hears us today. Holy Spirit, we just pray that You fill this room and fill us in this moment. We thank You so much for all that You do for us, for the saving work and the continued guidance and teaching that You provide for us. So we just pray for more of that. We desperately yearn for more of Your touch. May we know Your presence, may we know where You are leading us in this moment. And may we be the church that follows through on the functions that You've called us to. May we get out there, may we evangelize, may we teach, may we show people who Jesus Christ is. And so we pray for an extra filling of Your Holy Spirit. We pray that You give us courage, that You give us guidance. Allow us not to be complacent, but to pursue You with our might. And so we thank You for that. And even as we cry out in that way, we just cry out for our nation right now. Lord Jesus, we have many fears as we're kind of rudderless at this point in time, and we know how that goes for boats. And so we just pray that You begin to prepare the heart of a leader of this nation that will be godly. We ask that they pursue You. We ask that they would be a leader that is mighty and strong. And that they would unify us as a nation. Lord Jesus, we thank You for this beautiful country, and we pray that we don't take that for granted. And so we thank You for the leaders that You are preparing for us. Allow them to have a heart like King David. Thank You for that. And Lord, we also pray for the nation of Fiji as well. As we have many connections there, and we pray for the churches over there that they're reaching out and evangelizing to those around them. Father, we pray for Your presence on that nation. We pray for Your work and Your activity in the churches, especially with Edwin and his crew, and We thank you so much for them, that they have this desire set on their hearts to get in these schools and let them know about who you are, Jesus. May we learn from stuff like that. May we have a heart and a yearning to do that as well. What a thing of beauty to see a church grab on to action and move forward in that, and especially for a nation that struggles with action and movement. And so we pray for continued action and movement there. And we thank you for that, church. Bless them. Give them a filling of your Holy Spirit as well. And even as we think about the nation of Fiji, we just pray for those preparing to head back in 2026 for that team. And Lord, we pray that you give people that are strong and mighty warriors that want to see those little kids' faces light up as we sing praises in the name of Jesus. Lord, we pray that it is a godly team and that is unified in your name. And may they have successes in preaching and teaching to people about who you are. May they be funded. May they be loved. And may they be prayed for. Journey with them, Holy Spirit, we pray. Thank you so much for missions. And Lord, we pray right now for a lot of health concerns. We uplift Jamie to you right now as she continues to struggle with stomach issues and other health concerns. Lord Jesus, we just pray for a filling of your Holy Spirit. Cleanse her body. Show yourself to her, we pray. Bring glory to your name as you heal her. Thank you so much. Lord, we continue to praise you for healings that we have seen in our world. And for Serena's dad, we continue to pray for healing there. We pray for this whole rehabilitation process he's about to head through. It's a process. And it's hard. Lord Jesus, we pray that you are with him and that you walk with him in this journey. There would be glory in his healing. In your name. We pray and we thank you. Lord, we continue to pray for just our friends and families and some of the job concerns around there, Lord. We ask for just an economic boom around here. That we would see jobs come back, that we would see the ability to serve and do things in this community. We pray especially for some of the smaller moms and pops companies that have a hard time in these economic downfalls. Lord, you are faithful. You create bounty. So we turn towards you and seek your favor. Thank you. Lord, finally, we want to pray for Olivia's friend. I don't know where his heart is right now, but it's obviously not in a good place. Lord, we just pray for your presence to be known to him. We pray right now that he would see you, that he would see more than just the despair and sadness sometimes this world has to offer, but there's such joy in this world too, and so we just pray that those people that have those shaders on of depression and darkness, Lord, that you start opening eyes around here. We pray for a spiritual revival, that your Holy Spirit would be present here in our community, in our nation, and that you would reveal to people the truth and the joy behind your creation. Now, we understand there's sin and that we're a fallen world and there's brokenness, but there's so much more here, Lord. So we just pray for this boy that he experiences that, whether it's through Olivia or the Clacks or whoever it happens to be, that he understands that there's more joy behind this world than just what he probably experiences. We pray for changes in this boy's life. Let him feel your presence and know who you are, Jesus. And we pray this in your holy name. Amen. Before I get started, I just have a few quick announcements to make, and I just want to remind everybody to continue to pray for our elders as we're meeting once again on February 4th, and any chance you get to pray for us is fantastic. We feel it and we understand it as it helps us with our guidance here and the leadership that we provide, and we need the Holy Spirit present in our meetings. And we want you to continue to pray even alongside with us as a prayer group as we meet on Wednesdays, and we're going to have a big one on February 5th. We invite everybody to come out to that. Our elders are going to be here. They're joining our prayer team. We want to go through this church. We want to pray in every room that we possibly can here. We want to pray against any sort of maybe locked off areas that the enemy is trying to prevent us from having in this building. And we just want the Holy Spirit to guide us on February 5th in our prayer meeting. And so we want everybody to join us. We want numbers here, as there's something to that. Our prayer team has been amazing. It's been so fun meeting with him and with them all. And just, we encourage you to come out and hang out with us. So please do that. Please do that. Today, as I look around our church, I really have grown in appreciation for just kind of the makeup that we have in our fellowship. You know, we are very family-oriented in our church, and I love to see that. And as I started thinking about that, I just got to wondering of our ability to pass down the teachings from generation to generation. Like, what does that look like for us? I came across a commentator as I was pondering this, and he took note of two passages when it comes to passing things down. And they may not stand out to you as anything significant, but I want you to stick with me for a moment on this. One of those passages was Luke chapter 2, verse 52, where it reads, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men." All right? The second passage is Acts chapter 2, verse 46 to 47. And it reads, "So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." Like I say, at first glance, we may question any thought of how do we pass anything down? What is being taught to us in this? How could this possibly occur in these passages? But then we need to take note of a word that's used in these verses, and that word is favor. This word gives us insight into Christianity and its generational movements. And as we think of favor, I turn towards a word called modeling. Jesus modeled such amazing faith that those who looked to him saw that he was genuine, and therefore they favored him and followed him. And it's the same way with the early church. As the early church modeled their profession of faith in such a way that those who looked were attracted to them. Acts chapter 2, verse 47, reading that once again, but from a different version, we read, "They praised God, they were respected by all the people. Every day the Lord added to their group those who were being saved." That's the model of the church. The Lord added to their number daily. That church modeled, and it still happens to this day, and we see it as ministers are trained in this way, as they're modeled to by other ministers in a sense that, which has been seen, because we copy that. Evangelists too have learned from those that are already at work. And we see it in the way that God can develop churches as churches learn from one another. Now, in the past, we've closed doors to other churches and learning from other churches. But I feel that's changed today. And all of this, of course, is being done in the power of the Holy Spirit, as he is central to all aspects of modeling a Christ-like community. And so today we look at modeling, and in this instance, a modeled prayer life, because I want to continue our discussion on prayer that we had last week. This time more from a practical stance on it. and why it's important for us to carry that out. I think of Paul's letter to the church in Rome and the prayer that we read in Romans 1, 9 to 12. Join me as we read that. Paul writes, God, whom I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be open for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. Paul gives us a model of prayer. It's not a treatise on prayer. It's not a how-to for an effective prayer ministry. No, it's a glimpse of Paul's prayer life, and it's a glimpse of his prayer for a growing church in the heart of Rome. It's a model for us to think on and to analyze, even in our own prayer patterns and our own ministry and what that all entails. One of the things we need to take note of in Paul's prayer for Rome is that a strong prayer life is not the least bit inconsistent with vigorous and fervent service for the Lord Jesus Christ. Fervent means having a passionate intensity, and we're going to hear the word fervent a lot today. And yes, it seems unnecessary to point out that prayer and work go together, but tragically, as a church, we've separated these, haven't we? We sit there and we tell ourselves, oh, some are called to pray and some are called to work. I mean, even if I were to say the word prayer warrior, what is the first thing that comes to your mind? Right? Most of us are probably thinking of all the elderly ladies with the Scotch mints and the Werther's caramels who have this glowing complexion about their face and happiness and joy, and we know them to be these strong people in faith, but they're unable to do anything else, right? Or maybe we think a prayer warrior is one that is truly incapable of serving. Maybe they're bedridden or they're in the hospital, and because of that, they need to carry the load of prayer for us all. I point this out, and yes, I do understand that some people are given a special ministry of prayer, and it could be due to circumstances. It could be due to age, health, regardless. If you feel you are too old to work or unable to, then I encourage you to fully engage in prayer. Pray for our church. Pray for our people. Pray for our community. Just pray. We have to be the church that prays. Prayer warriors are desperately needed. We see that on Wednesday nights. And a prayer warrior is anyone of all ages and of all health who are journeying with God. It is all of God's people. We all need to be prayer warriors. Because people are praying, it does not excuse workers or anyone else from praying as well. In fact, workers must be deeply in prayer as they seek the Holy Spirit in his direction and even his blessing as they minister and serve. And a model for us is found in Paul. We see how he functioned in his ministries. The book of Acts is quite descriptive in how Paul ministered to those around him. And on top of Acts, we have many letters that Paul wrote to other churches and people. So immediately, we should come to the conclusion as we read through those, because I expect that we're reading through those, that Paul is a pioneer missionary. This meant that Paul took the gospel of Jesus Christ to places that had not previously known Jesus and the truth. Paul, he covered a good amount of the Roman world, and he went on three separate missionary journeys, and I think we have a map for that up there. There you go. There's three different journeys there. If you want to have a copy of that, I can print one off for you, but it is amazing. As his labors, they stretched from Syria to Rome. He crossed deserts and traversed mountainous regions. He traveled by foot. He went by sea. He was beaten. He was stoned, and not in the modern sense. He was often imprisoned. Paul was shipwrecked. But everywhere that Paul went, he established churches. And after he established them, what he would do, he would constantly keep in touch with them, and he would help them work through their problems. And at one point in time, Paul actually speaks of the daily pressure of his concerns for these churches. No intense pastor has ever been more pressed for time than Paul. No busy executive ever carried a greater of responsibility. And yet Paul was a model of strong and consistent prayer ministry. If you think you don't have time, Paul didn't have time. But he made it. Look back to Romans 1 and we see that Paul informs the church of Rome that he remembers them in his prayers. Think about that. And our minds probably can't comprehend this, but this is only one of the many churches of a growing Christian movement at this point in time. And it's a church that Paul has never been to. He didn't start this church. He hasn't been there at the time of this writing. He has not visited the church in Rome, but Paul remembered them constantly and at all times. And maybe we say, oh, come on now. This is got to be some sort of exaggeration or something like that, right? There's no way this man cares about some random church in Rome that he's never been to before, and he's probably got problems with sometimes. Is he just puffing up this church and making them feel good? No. I honestly think this is how Paul prayed all the time, just as people like Martin Luther or Jonathan Andrew Edwards or Andrew Murray prayed, and other effective workers for Jesus. Martin Luther, I'll get this, he's not the model that we want to look to in our life, but he has done some good things in his life as well, because we don't want to be flogging ourselves for doing bad things like he did. Martin Luther, though, he said that he had so much to do in a day that he could not get through it without spending 3 to 4 hours on his knees before doing those things. Because he prayed to God. Prayer, it's not inconsistent with fervent service. Robert Haldane, a Scottish theologian, once said, prayer and labor ought to go together. To pray without laboring is to mock God. To labor without prayer is to rob God of his glory. Until these are conjoined, the gospel will not be extensively successful. We need to be a church that joins these. And Paul, he gives us this example in his life, and so do others. And I pray that we as a church, that we model this to our little ones, and we model this to one another. Prayer and Christian activity, they go together. In fact, prayer directs Christian service properly. And I'm sure as we think on churches we've seen in our past, we can see clear examples of people who are carrying out work in the church today, but they do not seem to be going about it in the right way. Maybe they're using worldly methods and they produce worldly results because of that. Or maybe they set goals which seem more fleshly than Christ-like. And as we look at the life of Paul, we see that this is not the case for him. Paul prayed about his work. And as a result, God directed it to be done in a spiritual way and for spiritual ends. And Paul, his service was sincere and it was wholehearted. And if we look back at some other translations of Romans 1:9, we can read this: for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit. And we read that today even in our own text. Whom I serve with my spirit is just this literal rendering of the Greek text. Now it just seems as though the translation we're used to pinpoint what Paul is trying to communicate a little better is probably found in the NIV or the NIRV, sorry, where it reads, I serve God with my whole heart. That's how Paul served, with his whole heart. How many of us can actually make that statement today? I serve God with my whole heart, my entire being. Paul serves him from the depth of his being. He serves wholeheartedly, and it's really a valid point for all of us. You see, not all people who profess to serve Jesus Christ serve him wholeheartedly. There are some who are lazy. There are some who are trying to please others, and they do not focus on Jesus. Paul knew of people like this himself. And here's the real scary thing, because he has some not so pleasant things to say about them. Just look at Titus chapter 1, verse 16, where it says, they claim to know God, but their actions show they don't know him. They are hated by God. They refuse to obey him. They aren't fit to do anything good. How did Paul avoid falling into those traps of like laziness or serving to please others or not focusing on Jesus? He avoided them by pursuing a relationship with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, he enabled Paul to serve the Lord Jesus Christ wholeheartedly. Paul prayed. It was simple and it was effective. He was praying. And on top of being bathed in prayer, Paul, he models a ministry that is gospel-centered. Romans 1:9, reading that once again, it's Paul writes, I serve God with my whole heart. I preach the good news about his son. God knows that I always remember you in my prayers. We know the gospel message, and we know that we're to make the gospel message known. The problem is that we sometimes squeeze a substitute in place of this one essential thing. As we substitute the gospel for this thing, our message, it no longer becomes a gospel-centered message. And the shocking thing is we actually don't mean for this to happen, because we start off with grand intentions with any sort of mission or activity that we want to do in the church, but then other agendas, they just become tools in getting the gospel out there or to simply make it known. These agendas, they eventually take on their own character, they take on their own schedule, and they become ends in themselves. Rather than being gospel-centered, the church then becomes whatever agenda and missionary or mission-centered. This is why prayer is so important, especially when it comes to work. As prayer, it focuses our attentions upon God and upon his gospel. And we see that in the life of Paul. Romans 1, it lays out the foundation of a prayer for a ministry that is gospel-centered in preaching and teaching people around. And that is something I definitely need to do more often myself. As I reflect on the impact that the Holy Spirit has on churches and ministry, when he's sought out and leading with a gospel-centered message about Jesus Christ, and I pray that that is our church, that we are the church that is gospel-centered in our message to the people around us, and that we're able to carry this to the community as a whole. May our perspective as a church be focused on all things from God's perspective, as we love and interact with his created people, which we forget sometimes. They desperately need Jesus just as much as we do. So we have to model or look to a model like Paul and serve as he did. Because Paul, he serves as he does his services for others. Paul, he prays for this church in Rome. And Paul is praying that one day he would be with them and that in that time he would be a blessing to them. I want us to look at this sequence in Paul's prayer, because he prays that he might be permitted to see the church in Rome. He prays that he might be permitted to see the church in Rome in order to impart a spiritual blessing. And Paul prayed that he might be permitted to see the church in Rome in order to impart a spiritual blessing so that they might be strengthened in their walk with Jesus. And Paul proposed to do this by preaching the gospel to them with his whole heart, just as Paul has done in numerous other places as he's founded these churches. And so when we reflect on today's church and our responses at times, far too often, Christians, people within the church, they lose their desire to serve Jesus and to serve others. Why do you think that is? Why do you think some churches struggle with serving others around them? Well, one big problem is this, is criticism occurs. For some reason, people within the church, they make a choice in being critical of ministries and how things function. And let me tell you, it's hard to serve others when they have this critical heart. It's actually the worst. You don't want to serve people that are crusty and saying, you're doing a bad job. It doesn't feel good. Number two, another aspect of loss of desire is this thing we call fatigue, because we grow too tired to serve. And when we get tired, we tend to think more of self, and people become an afterthought when we're focused on self. Number three, sin, it's a huge problem, obviously, as sin actually destroys our desire to serve. Sin, it will break our contact with God, the one who is the source of right motivation and desire. And once again, selfishness will set in. Sin is self-centeredness rather than other-centeredness. So what can possibly keep us on target then, as a church, as individuals? The one thing that can keep us from falling into temptations is prayer. It's seeking out the Holy Spirit and receiving His filling. Do we do that daily? Is that something we welcome? See, here's the thing about prayer. Here's the thing about the Holy Spirit. He will overcome criticism, no matter how bad it is, how hurtful it is. He will overcome it. He will redirect energies, and he will strengthen us for doing what needs to be done, no matter how tired we may be. And he will keep us from temptation and stumbling into sin. You see, praying makes the service a person carries out effective. In Paul, we see that he prayed to visit Rome. What you don't know at this point in time in writing, and what Paul probably doesn't realize, is he does not receive a favorable response. Think about this. Paul, he's a Roman citizen, and he just longed to visit Rome. And yet Paul fell short of meeting the church in Rome. So as Paul is writing this letter to the church, he states his longings to go to Rome, but he's not even on his way to Rome yet. It's all well and good, right? Don't our prayers sometimes feel like that? If this is the case, how can we talk about prayer as being powerful or about prayer making a service effective? If we head down this road in our train of thought, we might miss what Paul is trying to say, because to go to Rome and to serve the people there was not the only thing that Paul is praying about. Paul, he prays for the church in Rome, and in doing so, he remembers them at all times. Yes, he did pray that God would open up a path that he might be able to travel to Rome. Now, as we think of how Paul remembered this church, though, in Rome, what do you suppose he's praying for them? What do you pray for other people or for other churches? Because here's what I think Paul was praying for, and this is just a guess, and it might be an accurate one. But I think Paul prayed for the church to receive a filling of the Holy Spirit. I think he prayed for the church to be motivated in their faith, and I think Paul prayed for safety against Satan and his attacks. And I think Paul prayed for the church to share Jesus Christ with their neighbors and the world around them. Do you think those prayers were answered? Absolutely they were. Because Paul reports that the faith of the Roman church was being reported throughout the entire Roman world. If you're praying for someone, do not think that your prayers are ineffective just because God is not using you to fulfill the request. God has infinite means at his disposal, and God may be answering your prayers by other services. You see, the big thing that we gloss over in Paul's prayer, and it's a pretty crucial point, and it's that Paul is praying that the way to Rome might open by God's will. That's Paul's main stance here. Paul is praying for the will of God to be done, and sure, he prays to go to Rome himself, but it's an afterthought to seeing the will of God play out in his life. Paul would only go to Rome if it was in God's plan, and we see this in Paul's gracious submission to what hindered his plans. I wonder if we respond in that same fashion when things that don't go our way present themselves in our lives. I want us to think about who Paul is and his character for a moment here. Some would say that Paul is a very forceful man. I would agree with that. Given reading his letters, and you're like, yep, he's a forceful man. And you would think that Paul would make plans and do everything he could to see those plans come to fruition. I would also agree with that. You see, Paul's plan to go to Rome, it's no passing fashion, and we can see how seriously Paul took these plans. As if we turn to the end of Romans, the letters he's writing in Romans 15, we come across this great discussion once again about how Paul desires to go to Rome. This is a once-off in Romans 1 of like, hey guys, I really like you, I can't wait to see you one day. He wants to go there. His heart is set on traveling to Rome, and then he plans to move on to Spain after that and to evangelize to people there. He desires to spread the gospel across the world. This didn't happen for Paul. And when this didn't happen, we do not see agitation or frustration on his heart. Instead, Paul graciously submits to the will of God for his life, and Paul even recognizes the value in those delays. His delays, they gave him extra time to minister and to preach the gospel with those that he was already with. And Paul, he would eventually reach Rome, but it would not have been the chosen method or even the timing of going to Rome. Paul got there, and in Philippians we read that while he was in prison in Rome, that the gospel spread throughout the Praetorian Guard. In fact, the message of Jesus Christ, it would reach the highest level of governments. This is a model upon which we look for in our own prayer life and what we need to transform our prayer life into. James chapter 5, verse 16 reads, so confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another so that you might be healed. The prayer of a godly person is powerful. Things happen because of it. Sometimes I think we forget about that as Christians and people in the church. That prayer is powerful and things happen because of it. Prayer is something that will change the person who is praying. As God, by his Spirit, he will change the heart of a person by which God can then accomplish much through them. And so looking at Paul, once again, we need to ask ourselves what kind of person Paul was before he met Jesus, before he prayed. What do you think his temperament was like? Before Jesus, it's not so gracious, and some would say he was cruel because he killed others he disagreed with. And even after Paul found Jesus and he was praying, he still had hiccups with his temperament. Did you know he quarreled with Barnabas about John Mark? This quarrelsome person, this kind of strong personality, it then writes this in Romans chapter 1, verse 11 to 12. I long to see you. I want to make you strong by giving you a gift from the Holy Spirit. I want us to encourage one another in the faith we share. That's a changed man that is praying that. And that changed man was used by God greatly because he prayed and he sought out the Holy Spirit just as we need to do. And we need to ask ourselves questions like this. Does prayer change things or does prayer change people? And I would say the answer is both. James chapter 4, verse 2 reads, you want something, but you don't have it, so you kill. You want what others have, but you can't get what you want. So you argue and fight. You don't have what you want because you don't ask God. God uses prayer to change us. He brings us into his presence, and he opens our eyes to spiritual reality. Racy Stedman, an old minister back in the day, he tells a story of a missionary couple who were returning to the United States by ship after a lifetime of service in Africa. And I want us to look at this story because I think far too often we are like the missionary couple. And you're going to read about it or hear about it in just a moment. So they're returning from a lifetime of service in Africa where they were missionaries and they served out there. And so they're on this ship sailing across the ocean. And Teddy Roosevelt, he was the president at the time, and he was sailing on their exact same ship. Roosevelt, he was game hunting in Africa, and when he came aboard, there was this tremendous fanfare, right? They were excited for their presidents and leaders back then. Bands played, there was dignitaries all over the place, and crowds just gathered to see Roosevelt. When the ship arrived in America, the same thing happened there. Roosevelt was applauded, and the supposed important people came out to welcome him. Nobody paid any attention to the missionary couple, and it greatly depressed the old man. Because the couple, they were broken in health, they had no pension, and no one had much in those days. They had nowhere to go, and they were afraid. It's not fair, he said to his wife. How often have we said that? We have served God all these years, and when we come home, there's not even a single person here to welcome us. We have no money. We have nowhere to go. If God is running the world, why does he permit such injustice? His wife, with one of those brilliant statements, more questions, I guess. His wife just simply said, you had better go into the bedroom and talk to God about it. So he did. And when he came out a while later, a great change came over him. His wife said, you feel better now, don't you, dear? Yes, he said. I began to pray and tell God how unjust the whole thing was. I told him how bitter I was that the president should receive a grand welcome and that we should receive nothing. There's not even a single person to welcome us home. But when I finished, it seemed as if the Lord just placed his hand on my shoulder and said in a quiet voice, but you're not home yet. It's quite true. It's the perspective on what we're doing. But we will see it and live it only as we commune with God in prayer. And we learn to trust him. We look forward to our homecoming. Join me as I pray. Lord Jesus, today I hope and I pray and I ask that you impact all of our hearts. We would be a gospel-centered, prayer-centered church that seeks out your Holy Spirit. We carry out the functions, and instead of looking for our reward now, we understand what we're getting. We be a church that faithfully serves you. And Jesus, put it in our hearts to communicate with you and talk with you and seek you out. Something so simple and yet so hard at the same time. Fill us with your Holy Spirit.
Amen.